Well, good morning once again. Happy Easter Sunday, otherwise known as Resurrection Sunday.
Good morning.
This morning's scripture text is going to be taken from the book of Luke, chapter 23, verse 39. It reads, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." This past week was referred to as Passion Week, because it's a time to set aside and reflect on the death and resurrection of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Easter is not about the bunny, but about the Lamb of God. And today's sermon is based on people's attitude towards Jesus, stemming from the events surrounding his death on that Friday. How Jesus, innocent of any wrongdoing, was led away with two other criminals to be crucified. A method of death used by the Romans reserved for the worst criminals. And furthermore, on top of the physical anguish that Jesus had to suffer that day, he also had to endure the constant mocking by the people as he hung on the cross. So, let's begin our reading in Luke 23, verses 32 through 43. "There were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.' And he divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' An inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew: 'This is the King of the Jews.' Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" If you notice one common theme, the divinity of Jesus was challenged over and over again as he hung on the cross. The onlookers sneered at Jesus. The book of Matthew described it in chapter 27, verses 39 and 40, which reads, "And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself, if you are the Son of God. Come down from the cross.'" The book of Mark records in 15:31, "Likewise the chief priests also mocking among themselves with the scribes said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save.'" And then we read about how the soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And lastly, in Luke 23:39, "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, which is our sermon text, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.'" To those in my hearing or listening via media device, my question to you is, what do you believe? Do you doubt the divinity of Jesus like the others I just mentioned? Is the deity of Jesus God or not? Do you believe in the resurrection of Christ? Because depending on your response, the symbol of the cross in which Jesus hung could be a blessing or a curse to you. The cross, depending on your response, could lead to eternal redemption or eternal condemnation. And your response towards the divinity of Jesus only contains one of two paths: God's mercy or God's wrath. The choice should be quite clear. However, the devil blinds people. These people that don't come to receive the truth are lost. And not only, instead of accepting Jesus as God, the devil becomes their God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 read, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." So I want to make two applications. First, I would like to make infallible proofs that Jesus is the Son of God, God in the flesh. And second, I would like to make some infallible proofs of the resurrection of Christ. So hopefully, through this sermon message, it may eliminate any if you have about Jesus and His resurrection. First, the infallible proofs that Jesus is the Son of God, God in the flesh. Pastor James made an excellent point in one of our men's homiletics course sessions. He said, "People don't need much to be convinced that they are sinners. However, it takes a lot to convince people about Jesus, that He is God and the only source of salvation." You see, even 2,000 years ago, on that Black Friday, people needed a sign from Jesus to come down from the cross. And because it didn't happen, He is rejected as the Messiah. He is rejected as God. You see, Jesus, while He was on earth, He performed many miracles. He turned water into wine. He healed the blind men. He healed the deaf men. He healed the paralyzed men. He even raised the dead man Lazarus back to life. He demonstrated His divine power, controlling the forces of nature, such as the wind and the seas, while He was on the boat with the disciples. Jesus' divine power He can use to control animals. For example, when the disciples were fishing and they had no luck getting any fish, Jesus said, "Throw the net over the other side of the boat." And what happened? That net was filled to the brim with fish. Jesus did many miracles that only God can do. And these are some extraordinary miracles, but only some of them. Yet it still was not enough to convince people that He is God, God in the flesh. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 read, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." This is an issue with a lot of people today. They need a clear-cut sign in order to believe. It's like they need to have an experience like the unbeliever Saul on the road to Damascus, where the risen Jesus revealed Himself and asked Saul, "Why are you persecuting me?" These people are called sign seekers. Examine yourselves. Are you a sign seeker as well? Do you need to see more signs from God in order to believe? And if this is true, you're not the first nor the last. If signs are not evident enough, let's take faith in Jesus' own words, whom God the Father has given authority. You see, while Jesus was transfigured on the mount with his disciples, a voice came out from the clouds saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Hear him. For one thing is sure, a pure, holy God cannot lie." And in John chapter 8, Jesus proves that he is God. God in the flesh, despite what people try to say about his behavior. Yet, they cannot find fault in him. Jesus would challenge them to find sin in his life. Jesus said in John 8:46, "Which of you convicts me of sin? Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me?" We all know lying is a sin, and Jesus never lied. Again, God cannot lie. And Jesus was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus said in John 10:30, "I and the Father are one." This is the clearest statement Jesus made about his divinity. The Father and the Son are not the same person, but they are one in essence and in nature. And the best example I can give you for this is water. Water can come in many forms, such as liquid. It can come in the form of steam. It can come in a solid form as ice. Three different forms, but the same in essence, same in nature. And that's the way it works with the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus, while in front of the Sanhedrin, which was like a supreme court in ancient Israel, Jesus was put under oath to tell the truth. Luke 22, verses 70 and 71 read, Then they all said, "Are you then the Son of God?" So he said to them, "You rightly say that I am." And they said, "What further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth." Now Jesus had one sole purpose, a rescue mission to fulfill when he came down from heaven. And Jesus states it in Luke 19:10. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Every single one of us has a disease within us, which is the root cause of death, sin. Ecclesiastes 7:20 reads, "For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin." Romans 5:12, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." So God the Father sent his Son Jesus to be Savior of the world by becoming our substitute, by bearing the sins of many, by becoming the only mediator between God and man. And Jesus did this by offering himself as a sacrifice to redeem the race of humanity. Jesus could have proved all the skeptics and naysayers wrong. He could have came down from that cross. There was nothing impossible for God. But Jesus remained focused on the will of God the Father and had to finish what he had started in order to secure our salvation. Which leads to the second point of application. I'd like to make some infallible proofs of the resurrection of Christ. Luke 24:7 reads, Jesus said, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." His death had to happen in order for him to provide the greatest miracle, victory over death. And God offers that same victory over death for each and every one of us. You can have the same hope. You can have joy in Christ. Why? Because He lives. That's why. Because He lives. If Jesus would have remained dead on the cross, His victory would only be over sin. But because He lives, His victory is over death as well. And Jesus revealed Himself on the third day. Acts 10:40 reads, "Him God raised up on the third day and showed Him openly." The resurrection of Christ is the central truth of the gospel. It's the core of the gospel. Christians worship and serve a living God and not a dead man like other religions. And what Jesus said and predicted happens. John 2:19. Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews thought Jesus spoke about the temple, their holy building. But the temple represents His physical body. Do you still doubt the resurrection of Christ? You see, even the Apostle Thomas, who watched Jesus perform many miracles, couldn't believe Jesus rose from the dead. So Jesus had Thomas physically touch Him to prove that He was real, to prove that He was in the flesh and not just spirit. And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen Me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen Me and yet believed." Praise God. Scholars differ in opinion as to the exact number of times Jesus was seen post-resurrection. Most agree 12 times, including once in front of 500 brethren. Friends, search out these truths in the Bible. If you are curious about the scriptures presented today in your bulletin, search them out in the Bible. And now that we've come full circle and I presented the case about Jesus and His resurrection through the scriptures in the Holy Bible, Jeremiah 21:8 reads, "Thus says the Lord, Behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." In the sermon reading, two criminals were led with Jesus to be crucified. One criminal represents the way of death. The other criminal represents the way of life. The criminal that represents death continued to challenge Jesus, mocking Him because of His unbelief, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." He had a hardened heart for whatever reason. Kind of like most unbelievers today that try to justify their hardened heart. And most of the time they throw out questions to believers such as, well, why is there suffering? Why is there cancer? Why would a loving God send a person to hell? When the truth is, in the beginning, God created a perfect world. But we messed it up giving into our sins, into our sinful desires, instead of God's desires for us. And plus, God is a loving God, but also a just God, and must punish those who transgress His holy law. But regardless, the criminal who lacked faith, his soul is in eternal condemnation. His soul is in hell. The other criminal who hung on the other side of Jesus represents the way of life. He opened his eyes, he opened his heart to the Savior. First, the criminal confessed his own sin. He confessed his own shortcomings before a holy God. He was dying and in need of the Savior, just like all of us. Each day we draw closer to our death and the judgment. Each day we need to look at ourselves under His light and not our own. Second, the criminal confessed that that Jesus was Lord and declared Jesus sinless, saying, for He had done nothing wrong. And lastly, the criminal prayed a brief prayer in which Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. That criminal displayed some remarkable faith that day. But now as we look within ourselves, the question I ask is, which criminal represents you? And if you say you are without sin, you are deceiving yourself and in need of God's forgiveness. Therefore, we all had a part in putting Jesus to death on that cross. If you are the criminal with faith in Christ, then you have the way of life. Your salvation is secure because of His shed blood. Your salvation is secure because Jesus rose from the dead and lives. Praise God. But if you represent the criminal without Christ, God is pleading with you to receive Jesus before it's too late. Do not wait until your dying day like that criminal, because you don't know when yours is going to come. Ezekiel 33:11 reads, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? Last scripture verse is taken out of Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It reads, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen. God gave up His only begotten Son for us. Jesus is the only way, the only one who can forgive you for your sins. Because on that Friday, He paid for all our sins on the cross. And on that Sunday, He defeated death and rose. Receive Jesus into your hearts. Believe upon the name of Jesus and you shall be saved. Give God the opportunity to secure your salvation through His Son and give you a new heart for God, a new purpose to serve God, and a new will for your life. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for your magnificent, mighty love for us, sinners, helpless souls without you. Thank you for doing the unthinkable by giving us your by sacrificing your only begotten Son, Jesus, for us. Thank you so much for everything Jesus did for us. The suffering, the anguish. We are so grateful, Father, for what Jesus has done for us. But thank you most of all for giving us a hope. A hope that we will rise because on the third day the tomb was empty. Thank you so much, Father, for raising your Son, resurrecting him, and giving us that security, knowing that we serve a living God and not a dead man. Not giving us any false hope, but giving us a true hope, which was through your Son Jesus. Thank you, Father, for providing the word that we can live by, which is true, which is infallible. Thank you for this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. At this time, offer one another a sign of peace.